Gift of grace. Children, be dismissed with Miss Jewel for your singing. As you see the gift of grace for our scripture tonight is in Joshua 2. You wouldn't expect to find grace in Joshua, would you? Not a New Testament verse, but I'm excited about sharing this. Do what?
Good Lord.
All right. Well, I left my Bible in my office. I'm so bad about that. Yeah, if you don't mind, because I'm going to break some stuff down. Thank you. We're going to talk about a story, a person, where God's grace was bestowed, and if this person did not live a good life, they weren't a holy, what we call a holy person. In fact, they lived their life in a sinful way. But God used this person in a very special way, and it makes me think how that we can't discount anybody that God can use. Right? It doesn't matter. No matter what they've done, where they've been, no matter what they're doing right now, God can call them out and use them. We talked one Sunday about the story of when God used a donkey, you know, in the book of Numbers, how God's angel spoke through a donkey to get the prophet's attention, the false prophet's attention. So God can use any means necessary. But this in Joshua 2 is the first of three people we're going to talk about how the grace of God, this gift of God actually, or gift of grace came to this person. So we'll get there as soon as I get my Bible. I'm sorry, I want to break this down a little bit tonight. So I meant to go back and get it, and I got in here talking to people and forgot. This is it. Thanks.
Yeah, I do. Thank you for bringing that to me.
Let me start out by reading. If you got Joshua 2, that's good. But let me start by reading this. This is our new daily bread. If you've not gotten it, it's on the back table. Make sure you grab one. This is for December, January, February. And some of you may have read today's. But I want to read what today's says. The title for today's Daily Bread is Free from Condemnation. It says, as a couple drove their trailer through dry northern California, they felt a tire blow, heard the scrape of metal against pavement. The sparks ignited the 2018 car fire, a wildfire that burnt nearly 230,000 acres, destroyed more than 1,000 homes, and resulted in the deaths of several people. When survivors heard how the couple was overcome with grief, they formed a Facebook page to show grace and extend kindness for the shame and despair enveloping them. One woman wrote, as someone that lost their home to this fire, I need you to know that my family doesn't blame you, nor do any other families that lost homes. Accidents happen. I really hope these kind messages ease your burden. We will all get through this together. Condemnation, our fear that we've done something unredeemable, can cannibalize the human soul. Thankfully, the scriptures reveal that if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. Whatever our hidden shame, God is greater than all of it. Jesus calls us to the healing act of repentance, or simply unmask the shame consuming us. Then, encountering divine redemption, we set our hearts as we rest in His presence. Whatever our regrets over things wish we could undo, God draws us near. Jesus smiles at us and says, your heart is free. I think that's a beautiful story of people reaching out to say, you know what, it's an accident, and we don't hold anything against you. So, I like the part that says, we know that God is greater than what is in our heart, what's condemning our hearts. God is greater than that. So let's get into Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, talking about the gift of grace. Now, you've heard about this woman, but I don't think in all the years ever actually taught or read through this chapter. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, I want to stop here. There's a point I want to make. He sent two spies out secretly. Even Israel didn't know what was happening. He didn't even tell Israel the plan. You know why? Because remember last time they sent spies out, the 10 spies? Remember how they all come back belly aching and whining to feed? Oh, we can't win. They're big as grass. We're like grasshoppers. They're huge. They're humongous. They're big. They're, you know, we'll never win. He didn't want that negativity coming back to the camp. He didn't want all of that morale being tore down. So he did a secret mission, sent two spies to check out Jericho and see what they were facing and what it looked like. And they went, and they came to a harlot's house. Everybody say harlot. Harlot. We all know what a harlot is, don't we? Connie, what's a harlot? A not-so-nice lady. Or could be a very nice lady. Depends on what you're in your own there. Gail, like that. A harlot. Yeah, as my mother would say, a woman of ill repute. A lady of the night. Another word that we would be more common that we use today is prostitute. We all know what that is. So here are these two spies, and they went to a prostitute's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now you may say, okay, why would these two godly men on a mission for God go to a harlot's house and lodge? We've got to do some little research on this. This was not necessarily a house. It was an inn. It was a place where many people stayed. And this is just where they ended up. Now, you got to know God's in everything. Believe that. God's in everything that we do, whether we realize it or not. God's hand is orchestrating things for a purpose and a reason. Now, it didn't sound like they should be at this house, but you're going to find out why. So here are these two spies, and they are at this harlot, prostitute, bad woman that are with her. Verse 2. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men hither tonight to the children of Israel to search out this country. The word got out. There were two spies, you know, in the camp. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into thy house, for they come to search out all the country. Verse 4, something happens here. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I did not say where they were. Now here she hides these two men. What would cause her to do that? God had a plan. God was in all of this. She could have gotten major trouble, of course, major trouble for this. But she went against the orders of the king, against the orders of what she should do, and protected these two godly men. Verse 5, it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I did not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. Now she's lying. She lied. Now this part wasn't good. God is not condemning lying. But God took this situation and turned it into something positive. She told the king, said, they're not here. I seen them leave that away. If you do research as we go through this, she actually sent them the opposite way of where she lived. So that she sent them on a wild goose chase to protect these two spies. There's a reason for this. Verse 6. But when she had brought them up to the roof of the house, she hid them with stalks of flax. These were 3 to 4 feet long stems that they laid out across the roof to dry. She hid them there, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said to the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. The word have gotten back of what they had done. And she believed in their God that he could do that to them. She understood the power of their God. Verse 11. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now don't raise your hands, but how many prostitutes y'all been to that told you that? You know, he is the God of heaven above and all the earth. Revelation had came to this woman. Who cares she was a harlot? Who cares she was a prostitute? God was ministering to her, and God wanted to save her. When everyone else sees her as just a bad person with no hope, this is exactly who God reveals himself to. Remember the Jews, when he came to the Jews, when he was actually on earth and the Jews rejected him, his own people did not receive him. Even today they don't. They still today don't receive him. I was talking to a Jewish guy about 2-3 months ago. We got talking, and he's a Jew. And he says, I believe in the word of God. I believe in God, but I have a problem with the Jesus thing of him. You know, I have a problem with that. But he said, I'm not shutting it down. I've been reading the New Testament. And I looked at him and I said, that's awesome. I said, just keep reading the New Testament. Just keep reading it. Just read it and watch what God will do as you read that New Testament. Just watch what God can do. I often wonder why they rejected him and why the Gentiles received him. I mean, he was their people. Why would they reject him? And then the heathens accept him. I think because they couldn't get past their legalistic thinking. Just to say, okay, God, I believe. Sometimes we got to press through our religiosity to truly see the Spirit of God. We put up walls and borders and we label people and we do this and we think people should look this way or act this way or dress this way or say this way or talk this way in order to be in the God way. And we don't know what God's doing in their hearts. There are broken people all over the world that God is speaking to, that many of us reject because of how they look or what they are. I mean, how many of us would possibly, in our right mind, our natural thinking, really think that God would really talk and want to save and want to spare and want to help this prostitute? She was discounted as being part of the problem. She was discounted as being, you're the reason this side of town's the way it is. You're part of the problem, but I'm coming to you for a reason, and I'm coming to you and extending my gift of grace to you. She's acknowledging that he is the God. Now look what she says in verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, to these spies she's talking, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. She's asking to be saved. Will you save my family? Can your God save my family? She truly was reaching out. She wasn't hardened. She wasn't rejecting it. She didn't go with the flow of what the king wanted. Something inside of her, here's the revelation. Something inside of her made her want to save these men, want to protect them. Something was happening on the inside of her. And that's why I said Sunday morning that my message about how that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God's got to be alive inside of us. It can't be just motions that we're going through. How many times through our life have we sung Amazing Grace and it gives us fond memories and makes us feel religious, and that is the Christian song of all time? But are we experiencing amazing grace? As we're singing that song, is it really getting into our hearts and coming alive to realize what it says? When I've been there 10,000 years, you know, 'twas grace that saved my soul. As we sing those words, it's got to be words that are in us that are real and alive, not just something that we read out of going through the motions, but something that's really in us to the point we're living it out. Here is this prostitute, this harlot, who made her living sleeping and performing all kinds of illicit sexual acts with men, women too, maybe, who knows? But that was her life. And she was getting paid money to do this lifestyle. And here she's asking these two godly spies, these men of God, can you save me? Notice she didn't, you know, say, I know I've got to do all this. I know. All she did was say, will you, when you come through the city, save my family? You know what I am. You know what I'm about. You know what I've done. Am I worth saving? Am I worth saving? So many people don't realize that they don't think they're worth saving. We are on verse 14. The men answered her, our life for yours. If you utter not our business, it shall be that when the Lord has given us this land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Remember, this is something, because if you remember what God always commanded during this journey to the promised land, destroy all in the city. Remember, he didn't say save nobody. Destroy them. Kill everybody. Kill everybody. Take the spoils. These are heathens. They're my enemies. They hate me. They're against me. Destroy them. What right did this prostitute possibly have to ask these men who serve Jehovah God to save them? She hadn't earned that right to ask them. She wasn't in a position. She wasn't a spiritual, godly woman, but something inside of her was stirring. God was calling her to something more than what she was. She had to realize, there's got to be something more to my life than this. And I believe in your God. He is the God. And I believe he can save me. It's all about faith. She was exercising faith in their God. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She hung down a cord to help these men escape out of the city, totally defying her own rules and regulations and laws. You know what? Andy Griffith teaches this, doesn't he? I go back to old Andy. You know, Barney was a legalistic going by the book, right? Andy says, you know, Barney, sometimes, Sheriff, and you gotta just, it comes from here. It don't always come from here. Sometimes you just gotta know when to do things. Here is this prostitute who was breaking all the rules, but she was doing it for the right reason. She was doing it for something greater. She was sparing God's people, and in the process, wanted her family also to be a part of what God was doing with his people. She let them down by, oh, I said, verse 16. She said to them, get you to the mountain. Now remember that she sent the other people, the enemies, to the Jordan. So she lived over here on the mountainside. Get thee to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves for 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. Then the men said to her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come to the land, you shall bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And when you bring your father, then you shall bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household home unto thee. And it shall be, whosoever go out of the doors of your house into this street, his blood shall be upon his head, and he will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with you in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. He's given her a plan. Stay in the house until we come back. Tie the rope out the window. That will be a sign that when we make war and we come in the city, my men will know, do not touch that house. You're marking it. Here is these men. You're saving a prostitute. Church, how many of us have, maybe none of us here because we're Living Word and y'all are the bomb, but for a lot of churches, how many people snarl and snarl at those that seem to have some reproach on their lives? All they want to concentrate on is what they've been instead of who God wants them to be. All they want to concentrate on is the past they built for themselves, not the future God has died for. There's a big difference. If we're always looking at someone as they are in the flesh, we will always count them as a failure. But when we look on them as a creation of God and the mercy and grace that they didn't deserve and didn't earn, and this woman didn't earn it. Notice here, there's no sinner's prayer. There's no baptism. There's no revival meeting going on. She simply said, will your God You and your God saved me and saved my family. And now the two spies are agreeing, yes, we're going to spare your life because you have spared ours. Verse 20. If thou utter this, our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. So they're letting her know, all right, mum's the word. We got a deal here. Let's do a shake on it. You to keep your mouth shut while we're here. And when we come through, we're going to take you with us. They had a plan. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, the other three verses, I didn't include that in the thing. It just talks about they did, you know, come back. They did rescue her. She had the cord coming out the window. They saw it, and they spared her. Now, something exciting I want to share about Rahab that you may not know, and I didn't know it until I started doing research on Rahab, and you may know this. Rahab was actually either, scholars debate on this because of the terminology, but she was either mother, grandmother, or great-grandmother, very close lineage to Boaz. She'd become the mother, grandmother, or great-grandmother of Boaz, which means she was in the messianic line of Jesus. Rahab, the harlot, Matthew 1 and 5, when it's doing the genealogy, it spells her name a little bit different because it's translated to a Greek name, but most scholars agree this is the same woman. It mentions her in the lineage of Jesus. Here is a prostitute, a harlot, that God spared because he had a greater plan than what the world ever saw. All people saw was this trashy woman making a cheap living with married and unmarried men. That's all the world saw. But God said, that's my seed. That's mine. She is mine. You know, he would always talk to the Pharisees, the ones that were doing the things religiously right, and he would call them vipers. You know, he would say, you have no understanding. You have no knowledge of who I am. You don't even know who I am because you're going through you don't know who I am here. Jesus, the ones that Jesus touched were the ones that were hungry and know they needed him. Rahab knew she needed this God to be spared. And the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter of Hebrews, mentions her as one of the heroes of faith. This prostitute, this harlot, is mentioned as in the hero of faith when we're talking about the others that are in there. Pretty amazing story of how this prostitute, how God's gift of grace came to her. She didn't deserve it. You know, she knows she was not living the right life. She knew in her mind she wasn't doing it the right way. I mean, I think any prostitute, any harlot, any woman of the night, whatever you want to call them, in their heart knows this isn't right. It's not really right. But here come two men of God who spared her life because she spared theirs. And now the messianic line is protected. To think Boaz's mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, somewhere really connected there, to think Boaz's descendant. We know who Boaz was, and Ruth was a harlot. We see God use Moses, right, as a murderer. He killed a man with his bare hands and buried him and hid him and then fled. Who's God called to lead the children? He don't call Billy Graham. He didn't call Mr. Holy Guy in Egypt or Israel. He called Moses. Man, Moses is living his life doing his thing. And Moses was arrogant. Moses was stubborn. Moses was defiant. And Moses was a murderer. But that's who God used. God used Moses. And I am so thankful the gift of grace is not based on our merit and what we have done to accomplish that, because we'd all fall short. We all are born, as we know, into sin, and the only remedy for sin is His righteousness, and His righteousness is a gift of grace to us. As we celebrate Christmas this month, I heard a preacher on YouTube I was watching talking about this, that, you know, they have butchered, the world, society has butchered Christmas. They've turned it into a complete time of money and sales and revenue. It's been so commercialized. But as Christians, we know what Christmas is all about. It's about celebrating the greatest gift ever to the world. On that night, the angels shined the sky and told the shepherds, a child is born. I've got good news for you. A child is born, and he will take away the sins of the people. That's what Christmas is all about. A harlot, a prostitute, received this gift of grace because she had a hunger for something inside of her more than what she was living. The old saying, we can't judge a book by its cover, is truly true. It really is. You don't know what someone is inside until you talk to them. You know, I dress up in a suit a lot when I'm out or when I go places. I can be in a suit, I can be in a jacket, you know. And then I do yard work. I worked 7 hours in the yard one day this week doing leaves, and the wind was blowing the whole time. I looked at the sky one time. I really did. I said, you kidding me? I'm trying to get these leaves up. Ready? Really? You know how I look when I'm doing yard work? How do I look, Melly, in my yard work? Whatever. She said cute. I'm a hot mess. I got yard boots I wear. I got a hoodie with red, white, blue paint. I wear an old toboggan. When I do yard, because I get dirty. When I do yard work, I'm all in. I mean, I get dirty. Melly makes fun. I drag it all in the house. You know, I can change clothes in the closet. All the dirt's right there. But I'm the same person. So if I walk in Walmart looking like this, hey, Pastor James. Or if I go look like I did Tuesday. I'd have to make an errand too. It's about to go to Walmart. I look too bad. I went to a gas station up the road to get something. I'm the same person. If people looked at me, they think, you're a pastor? You look like you just crawled out of a tent in the woods. And I did. I look bad. But I want to look bad when I'm in the yard because I get dirty and nasty. I'm the same person. Sometimes we judge someone because of what we see on the outside, not knowing who they are on the inside. And this harlot had a heart for God more than many other religious people of her day who denied who he was or who went through religious motions but had no relationship with him. This harlot wanted a relationship. She heard about their God. She heard what he had done and knew that he was, she said it, he is the God. And I want to be a part of that plan. Man, I want to be a part of who your God is. Remember, they had false gods in her nation. So to say that was, in her nation, was blasphemy to say he's the God. Because they had many gods and they worshiped many different idols. So for her to step out and say he is the God of all heaven and earth, she would be blaspheming her own nation. God did a work for her and preserved the messianic line. Prostitute, woman of the night, saved by grace. Because God had a plan for her. Don't give up on someone because they are in a gutter right now. Don't give up because they're acting a fool. Don't give up because they're in a bad place. I believe what Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for them who are called according to the purpose of God. I believe that. You believe that. God's got a plan. We're born for a reason. There's no accidental birth. There's no oops moments. Every life is still a life of God. And there's a plan for that life, no matter what it is. God knows. And so I trust that. Now, we don't know how old this woman was during this change. The Bible doesn't record her age or anything, you know. But her life changed forever. And she escaped. And she didn't live in that city no more. So think about this. If they destroyed a city, I wonder where she went. With them, right? With them. Where else would she have went? She had to go somewhere that they wasn't destroying. And they had several cities they destroyed along the way, the promised land. God spared and saved her. The grace of God, unmerited favor, free, unmerited favor. We know what merits mean, right? Cub Scouts, Girl Scouts get merit badges. They only get those by doing things, by accomplishing things. Start a campfire, there's your campfire badge. You know, sell some cookies, there's your cookie badge. Whatever. They have to do things to earn the badges. Aren't you glad we don't have to do things to earn the badge of grace? Because if we did, we'd all fall short. Because none of us are sinless. We want to talk about two more people the next two Wednesdays of the gift of grace coming. I want to start with this prostitute because to me, I just think it's a beautiful story of redemption and love and God looking beyond the place she was in and seeing something greater. I mean, think about this. I mean, think how religious folks feel about that. There was no prostitute in the Messianic line. Remember King David? We all agree David was part of the Jesus' line, right? We all know David was part of that line. What'd David do? Liar? Adulterer? Murderer? Man. But he's part of that line. That's who. You think when God called David to be king, after he killed the giant and he was appointed king, that God didn't look ahead and say, yep, that's my boy. And he's going to sleep with Bathsheba. He's going to kill her husband. He's going to lose that child. He's going to make a lot of mistakes. But that's the one I called. That's King David. That's the one I'm appointing. Grace of God should be extending from us to other people. That's the point of this message. That we should be showing that grace. Now, there's a big difference. I'm not saying that we don't, when somebody asks us something, we're not honest. I'm not saying that we tell them, oh, your life's fine like it is, keep doing what you're doing, da da da. Don't change. I'm not saying we'd say that. But I am saying that we don't throw them under a bus and we don't kick them when they're down. And we offer the same invitation to them we do the three-piece suit deacon with the shiny teeth and golden hair. His teeth sparkle like a Crest commercial. We treat the same ones that ain't got no teeth the same way. We sure do. And y'all do a great job of that here at this church. Y'all always have. You really have. Because this is what God wants to touch. You don't know who God's moving on. We've had all kinds of folks through the years in this church in all kinds of bad places, doing all kinds of bad things in broken places, drug addiction, alcoholism, suicidal moments. I mean, I've dealt with that many times through the years with suicidal people who've actually tried to take their life or been institutionalized for it. They had to go see them and talk with them and pray with them. They're just as important as you are. Man, when they look in the mirror, you know what they're seeing? They're seeing God's image too. God made me. So don't look at mistakes and failures and discount someone thinking that grace can't come to them because they got to do. God, you know, the song Mel and them have sung for years, mercy came running like a prisoner set free, past all my failures to the point of my need. Mercy ran to us. I will tell you something. Not many people go chase down God. God chases them. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I was crying out in the night. Yeah, you know why you were crying? You were desperate and God was working on you. We can't acknowledge God until we know we need God. You know how many people in the world don't acknowledge God? They don't need God. I don't want no God thing. I'm not a churchy person. I don't want to hear you preaching your Bible thumping, and I don't want none of that. They can't receive that. So when you're at a point that you're ready to receive it, it's because God has tilled your soil and prepared you for that moment. God has broken you on the inside to plant the seed on the inside. It's God that draws us. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, he's talking about the cross at Calvary. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And that's what the cross does. It draws us. His love, not his hate. Don't ever preach hate. Don't ever minister and witness with hate. That pushes people away. I wouldn't want your God either talking hate. God don't hate me. God loves me. And God loves you. And God loved the prostitute enough that he saved her. And he saved her right where she was in the midst of her sin. Do you understand? She might have got done with a 7:30 appointment that night. And then here come the spies in her room. Just got done. Johnny's gone. Next. Oh, you're who? Oh. And all of a sudden her world changed. And she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. What a beautiful story of redemption and grace. Let's show that grace to people this holiday season, this Christmas season. Show grace. Give it away to somebody. And let them know they are loved. They are loved by you and they're loved by God. They're nothing like love. Love is truly the most powerful thing we have. I did a message years ago called Love the Hell Out of Them. That's my message. I love the hell out of them. Because that is absolutely the greatest thing we have is love. Don't y'all agree? Don't we all need to be loved? That's why people are lonely. They don't feel loved. Why they're suicidal. They don't feel loved. I was talking to a guy one night. Somebody from the church texted me and said, this guy's, they were out of town, so he's suicidal. I know you don't know him, but can you reach out to him? Whatever. I said, sure. So I called this guy, and it's about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. I called this guy and, said, hey, call his name. I said, I'm Pastor James. Tell me what's going on. I can't talk right now. Hung up on me. So I call back. He don't answer. Y'all know me. I don't give up very easy. I didn't go back to watch the Sports Center, okay? So I text him. I said, please talk to me now. Talk to me. Are you there? Talk to me. He finally started texting me a little bit. Here's what he said. He said, nobody loves me. And then he went on to say, I love, but no one loves me back. So, of course, I says, man, God absolutely loves you. And I guarantee you there is somebody in your life that loves you. And he put, no, they don't. So we went back and forth. I spent about an hour off and on talking to him. And then I texted him offered to come meet with him, but I couldn't because he was drinking. He said, I can't drive. I've been drinking. And so I said, just, of course, stay there. I said, try to go to sleep. Just rest tonight. Don't make any decisions tonight. Just go to sleep. I'll check on you in the morning. I text him about 7:30 the next morning and says, hey, are you okay? He said, yes, I'm fine. So I knew he was okay and alive. But my point to all of that was he was suicidal, or the reason for him being at such a low point. He said, nobody loves me. He said, I love, but nobody loves me back. How sad is that? Man, love somebody. Everybody needs to be loved. And if you can't think of anybody to tell somebody that loves them, tell them God loves them, because he does. And God's really all that matters. Because you know what? There's going to be a day that me and Melanie might not be together. I mean, not because I'm going to leave her, she's going to leave me. Because of nature calling us home. If that day ever comes and Melanie's not in my life, I've got God. I've still got God. I've got a daughter in Florida that I don't see but 3-4 times a year. Don't talk. I go weeks and don't talk to her. She's busy. I'm busy. That's life. We're good with that. But you know who's not in Florida and who don't not talk to me? God. God talks to me and I can talk to him every single day. He's present. He's right where I'm at. My son lives in Statesville. We talked to him in 2 or 3 weeks. But you know who I have talked to in 2 or 3 weeks? God. Poor Ashley going to school and work the last 2 or 3 weeks. School, work, school. I mean, I don't, barely see her. But you know who I do see? God. When all else fails, God's the only thing that counts, and he's the only one that goes with us to the very end. He's the only one that we truly have. What a beautiful gift of grace this prostitute received, because she helped the people of God, and God honored her faith. Any comments tonight in closing about the prostitute? Yes. Okay. Right. Well, that's a very good point. What led her to that lifestyle? I've talked to a lot of these people where Melanie works too. I go up there sometimes and hang out for 2-3 hours, 4 hours, just talking to them and listening to them. And some of the stories, man, it's horrible. I mean, it absolutely is horrible. The stories. I mean, there have actually been times I have fought back tears talking to these people. You have been through this? You had to face that? Are you serious? And it's like I said, we all got our thing, right? I mean, we have a lot of people in this church that smoke. A lot of people smoke cigarettes. Don't judge nobody on drugs if you can't lay down a cigarette. I'm just telling you, don't judge nobody about them doing coke or heroin or whatever if you can't lay down a cigarette. Well, that ain't infected, you can't lay it down. You bound to it. You're a slave to it. No difference. No difference. If you can't put the fork down, You're a slave, ain't you? You a slave to the food. I can't put it down. Right. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yep. The weed you don't need. Okay, that's my slogan. The weed you don't need. I'm just telling you. Yeah, tell Grandma to quit drinking coffee. See if she can lay it down. Grandma James preached against coffee, and he says you're going to hell if you don't quit drinking coffee. See what she does. It's a good point, Charles. Coffee is an addiction for people. And Charles is right. People are masking, trying to mask their problems and shut it out because of the pain that comes with living in the present moment. So we need to pray for those who are enslaved to that they don't have to keep going through that pain, that God can set them free to where they don't have those same feelings anymore. They got feelings of being loved by God, forgiven by God, healed by God. Because Charles, you're just as much a child of God as anybody sitting in this church. Just as much a child of God. You may raise more Cain than some of us, but you still want a children. I got three kids. They all three different. They all three mine. And they all different. That's just how it is. But thanks for opening up and sharing that. The struggle is real. In church, we have a lot of people in this church and churches all across the country who are battling addiction, who are enslaved to that, who are good people far as, you know, a normal person to you and me, but have a battle. For the grace of God, there go any of us. For the grace of God, church, God called us. God saved you. God kept you. Thank God for that. I thank God for that grace. That could have easily been my life just as easy. Because I had good parents, that mean I couldn't have went wrong. I had good, godly parents. I know, you know how many people I know that are good parents that have rotten kids? That happens. That happens. You can raise them. It's like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water all you want, but you can't make them drink it. So just because my mom and dad were good, doesn't mean I had to turn out good. I didn't. You know? Melly turned out as a great young person, adult as well, and Melly's life was different than mine. And Melly would have had a lot more reasons to go down a different road than she did, but she didn't. So it's the grace of God that kept both of us. It don't matter. It's the grace of God that keeps us. We will close with that. Thank you, Charles, for opening up with that. I appreciate that, brother. We love you. Right. You got a better purpose, Charles. Your purpose is more than getting high. You got a purpose. God's got a plan for you and a purpose. You spent 7 years thinking about that, you know, about your future. And God ain't done with you. He ain't done, brother. You keep talking to God. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Just an empty place. We'd all be empty without grace, wouldn't we? Just an empty shell. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we come to the end of the service, we are thankful for this message tonight, that your grace, Lord, touched this woman in a way that she wasn't living in a way that pleased you necessarily. She definitely wasn't living in a way that honored her life. Others rejected her, looked down on her, sneered at her, talked about her. But God, you saved her. You pulled her out of her pit of sin and set her free. That's grace. She didn't deserve it, but you gave it to her. She didn't earn it, but you gave it to her. And we thank you, God, that that grace you've given us, we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it. But God, you freely, at no cost to us, extended your hand of mercy. Because your love is everlasting from generation to generation, and your mercy endureth forever. Thank you for this message, God. We pray for Charles, and we lift him up tonight as a church body, God, that you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, strengthen him and let him realize the purpose for his life is much greater than what he is living, that he's living within walls, and you want to bust those walls wide open and take him to a different place, a place that no drug can take him to. And I pray, God, that that peace and that revelation and that power will come into his life and set him free, that he knows he is loved by you forever and ever and ever. We thank you, God, for your grace and mercy in our lives, and we give you praise for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.